This is a wonderful passage of Scripture here, Old Testament Scripture, a prophecy concerning the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. And so let's notice Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your presence, your Holy Spirit here. Anoint your servant, God, to speak your word, and anoint us all to hear and receive of you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll talk to you about the greatest birth. Probably all of your Sunday school classes had some of this. Ours did. It was good. But I'm thankful for the birth of Christ and what he has done. And Bethlehem means house of bread, and is a Palestinian city located in the central West Bank, Palestine. At about 6 miles south of Jerusalem, its population is approximately 25,000 right now. And its economy is primarily tourist-driven. Interesting enough, Bethlehem now has a Muslim majority, but is still home to significant Palestinian Christian community. Thank God. And Bethlehem's chief economic sector is tourism, which peaks out during Christmas season when Christians make pilgrimage to the Church of the Nativity, as they have done for almost 2,000 years. And the New Testament identifies Bethlehem as the birthplace of Jesus. But it was here, Bethlehem, that the greatest birth in all humanity took place. Babies are born every day throughout this world. I knew you just wanted that great piece of information. And so, but never a day like this, there would be one birth that was unlike all others. And this birth of Christ, Jesus, would be the birth of eternal deliverance from sin. It would be the birth of eternal freedom from the power and penalty of sin. And it would be eternal life and love and hope for all who believe and surrender their lives to Jesus. You know, we can claim none of those things unless we have truly been born again and made the decision to give our lives day by day to the Lord. Amen. But if we give our heart to Jesus, he can save us and give us eternal deliverance, eternal freedom from sin, and eternal life and eternal love. Praise the Lord. So let's look at the greatest birth ever given to humanity today. First, it was a birth of eternal deliverance and freedom. And we've all been through things in our life we wanted deliverance from. You've probably been in job situations you wanted deliverance from. You've probably been around people you wanted deliverance from. And don't look at your neighbor. But God is eternal. And we preached about the eternal God last week. But the Son of God, Jesus, is also eternal. He is without beginning or end. His only beginning is in humanity. He was always eternal before he came into this world as the Savior. And we know that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. He came that we might be born again, burst into the kingdom of God and become children of God. Amen. And we can be. Praise the Lord. And this would be of Jesus would come into this world as by supernatural conception. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 30, we find here the angel said to Mary, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is born to you will be called the Son of God." Hallelujah. Amen. Why was this supernatural conception necessary? It was necessary because God had to be the Father. Because man without God is born with a sin nature that can only produce more sinful seed. And it had to be born of sinless seed for there to be a perfect lamb that God could accept as atonement for worldwide sin. In the Old Testament, they could only offer a lamb and had to be without spot, without blemish. It could have no defects. It could not be diseased sheep. It could not be a sheep that had a broken limb. It could not be a sheep that had disease or sickness of any kind. It had to be a perfect, as well as perfect as mankind could pick out of the sheep to offer as a sacrifice, because it pictured a perfect lamb that would come one day that would be spotless and without blemish. And that's why a lamb that would come one day would be the Son of God. John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Okay, so in the Old Testament they produced a lamb that was as perfect as possible. But no animal could atone for sins eternally. It simply pushed people's sins on further down the line till a perfect sacrifice could come along. And that would be Christ, who would become the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Why was it necessary for there to be a conception by the Holy Spirit? Because you see, blood comes from the male. Sinless blood would come from God, and that's the only way there could be sinless blood. Not by the blood of lambs and goats, but by the precious blood of Calvary. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold according to the vain conducts of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The Bible tells us that. Praise God. And so we know, in order for there to be a payment for man's sin, a sinless man would have to die and shed innocent blood for that payment. And that could not happen unless God became man. Because all are born with the seed of sin. All are born with a sinful nature, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we know that there had to be something better than just my birth or yours. Amen. That shouldn't offend you. But it had to be somebody more sinless and more holy than you and I. Thank God for it. And I don't care how godly a life your grandma or grandpa or you have lived, you by yourself, if you shed your own blood, it would not atone for one single sin in your life, because there's no perfect blood except that of Christ. And he was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. And so we know that the penalty for sin is death, and therefore no one can be saved unless payment is made for their sin. Amen. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so we know the only way for that to happen, God would have to become a man, and he did through his Son. John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want to tell you something, friend. When Jesus came into this world, he was a spotless, sinless Lamb of God. He could have sinned. He was tempted in all points as we are, but he never caved into the temptation of the flesh, the world, and the devil. I want to tell you, he lived a perfect and a sinless life. He said no to every temptation that came along, and that sets an example for you and I. Though we're not perfect and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, through the righteousness of God and through the blood of his sacrifice, he can make us clean and heaven ready. Glory to God. And so Christ became humanity. Amen. The Word became flesh. Christ is the Word. But as always, numerous things happened to destroy this great birth that happened that day in Bethlehem. And we see all through the history of the Bible, Satan's attempt to corrupt the human race, to try to destroy Jesus coming through humanity. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. As far back as that, just after the sin of Adam and Eve, God had to let the devil know, said there's going to come one, it's going to come through the human race, and he's going to step on your head. Crush the head of the serpent. Man. And so the enemy knew that if nothing happened, that that would finally take place. I think he knew it anyway, because it was God. So to corrupt the human race, the enemy has tried several things, and we can take this however you want to. Genesis chapter 6 says, when the sons of God came in and married the daughters of men, they produced races of giant people. And you can take that however you want to, but I believe it was simply the work of the enemy to try to destroy the human bloodline through which Christ would come. And by the end of Noah's time, the Bible says all flesh on the earth had corrupted their way upon the earth. And only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was pure. Okay? And he was a preacher of righteousness, it tells us in the New Testament, but nobody responded. Man. Or oh me. But we know that that was an attempt of Satan to destroy all humanity. God judged humanity. Noah found grace, came on, and they populated the earth, and the seed that God would enter into through Mary or through the world, through a child, would bring the Savior of the world. We move up in the Old Testament to Pharaoh's time. That's the book of Exodus. Promise you I'll get to Revelation before this is over. We preach about eternity without doubt it taking me forever to say it. Okay. But we get to the book of Exodus. We find that Pharaoh made an attempt to destroy all male Israelite babies. And he said, whenever a girl child is born, save them alive. But if a man child is born, if a male is born, you throw him in the river. You chuck him in the Nile River and that'll be it. And after a while, we'll take care of this. And I'm sure Satan is saying there'll be one time that there won't be any males left. And so there won't be any blood of that race that God promised through Abraham would ever come to completion. And so we know that that didn't work. Moses rose up. Moses means being drawn out. And God used that very baby to grow up and to draw Israel out of Egyptian bondage. The devil is defeated again. In New Testament, we find that it was prophesied that in the book of Micah here that out of Bethlehem would come the birth of a king. And Herod was frantic. Is there another king besides me? And I'm sure the king could say, and I'll just talk for him a little bit. Surely there could be no king great as me. And so I got to kill that guy. I got to kill that baby so there won't be anybody for me to compete with. And so Herod sought to destroy the child, and he asked the Jewish people, said, where is this child to be born at? And they said, it's prophesied in Bethlehem. And so Herod sent soldiers into Bethlehem, horrible story, and killed all the babies from 2 years of age and under throughout that region, not just Bethlehem town, but all around, surrounding area. And there was great mourning and great weeping among the Israelites, called Rachel weeping for her children. Israelites. And so Herod's attempt to destroy all babies in Bethlehem. Let me tell you something, friend. These three things that I've mentioned here are nothing more than ancient abortion. Because to destroy a person's life is not up to me or you. That's God's work. God is in charge of life and death, and we cannot make that decision for him. Because we're not God, I can tell you that shouldn't disappoint you or surprise you, but we're not God. God is in charge of life and death. I want to tell you something. You give your heart and your life to Jesus. You give your time that you have here and eternity to God. He's in charge forever. If he chooses to allow you to die of a disease or sickness or die in an accident, that's his business. But when you become God's child, whether we understand or not, God is in charge, and we see time, but God sees eternity. He sees forever. And he brought that eternal Son of God here to give eternal life. Hallelujah. And so prophecy here, the Messiah would become out of Bethlehem of Judah. And he did. Through this child would come deliverance that could come from no other source. There's many religions in the world. Religion within itself is just merely man's search for God. The world is full of religion. You know, we have a praying world. Everybody's out there praying to some God. But that doesn't mean that everybody's saved. There's no such thing as universal salvation just because you're a human. There's no limit to how many people can be saved, because whosoever will can be born again. But it's got to come through Christ. It can't come through religion, because there's many religions. But through this child would come deliverance that could come no other source. Full authority come from Christ. Full authority is seen in his life as he grew up and he began to be used of God by the Spirit all over humanity. In the 3 years that we have record of here, over disease, sickness, deformity, over nature itself, the wind and the waves, over demon spirits, and even over death, Jesus showed that he had been given all authority in heaven and in earth. And just before he ascended back into heaven, he told the disciples that, Matthew 28:18, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Amen. He said in the book of John, he says, I have the authority to lay down my life and have the authority to take it again. And he did. And so what was born in Bethlehem was one who would have authority and power over everything that mankind fears so greatly, mainly over death. And this birth of truth would trample the father of lies. People would be saved. People would be born again. People would know what it is to enter eternity with faith and with hope and with security and calmness of mind and certainty they were going to be the Lord's children when they pass from this life. What greater hope can you have, my friend, in your human life, knowing that the time that I breathe my last breath here upon earth, that I'm going to be with the Creator of the ends of the earth. I'm going to be with the Lamb of God who took away my sin. I'm going to be with him who died and rose again, that I might have eternal life. Hallelujah. Gonna be with the eternal Son of God. Hallelujah. No one would ever affect this world as the one born in Bethlehem. The iron grip of sin and death would be broken. People could not only be forgiven of their sins, but free from the power and the penalty of sin. And it bothers me in some people's idea of judgment. Some people have this idea on Judgment Day, there's going to be a whole line of people. And as God goes through each one by one, he's going to stack the lost on one side and he's going to stack the saved on the other. There'll be a lot of stacks. That's not the way it is. He will separate the sheep from the goats, but that's speaking of the judgment of the nations, not individuals. But at the end of life, you're either lost or saved, not somewhere in between. And Jesus suffered and paid the penalty for our sins when he died on the cross. He took the death penalty for you, and judgment happened right there. Jesus was judged on the cross for our sins. He's not going to come back and be judged again. Never. One sacrifice, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The Bible tells us that. That doesn't give us a license to sin all the carnal flesh wants to, but that tells us that if you're born again of the Spirit and you're walking with God, my friend, you're headed the right direction. You're headed toward heaven. You're headed down the straight and narrow that leads to life everlasting. You walk with God. You make the decision to serve God, to walk with him all your days. The separation will come. Comes when you're saved, because your sins are already judged on Calvary. You're declared not guilty, justified. Amen. So we know the birth of truth would trample the father of lies. In the Bible, in John 8:44, Jesus told a group of people there, you think my preaching's hard? Jesus stands one day in front of the Pharisees and says, you are of your father the devil. Oh, that's pretty stout. As stout as you can get. And so he opened the door and showed them how they were wrong and how that they were ruled by the father of lies. And Jesus furthermore says the devil is father of lies and there's no truth in him at all. And so we know that the birth of Christ was the birth of truth, and people could be no truth, be born again of God's Spirit. They could know Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Not only was the birth of Christ the birth of eternal deliverance and freedom, but it was the birth of eternal hope. I'm going to have to bear with me just a few minutes. I know it's already 12 o'clock, but that's not my fault. Marcus, that's your fault. I couldn't spare that. I know you'll get even with me. The birth of eternal hope was Christ, because hope was born not in some wealth of the world somewhere or another, not in your earthly inheritance, but hope was born when Christ was born. There was no hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, of all men most miserable. Hope of eternal life, hope of a better future, hope of better things is what people seek after. And I hear this all the time at funerals. You hear about somebody say, well, you know, they're in a better place now. If they were saved, they are in a better place. If they weren't saved, they're not in a better place. That's the truth. But everyone wants hope. And I know the answer to this before I ask it, I'll ask it anyway. How many of you have ever been bothered by telemarketer calls? All of you. And you know, the caller calls up and said, you've won a free trip to the Bahamas. All expenses paid except motel and food. And if you'll purchase today, your wife can go with you. So we have all of that. And people have plans to give people hope of some kind, but it's all temporary. In retirement plans, people hope that they, natural people, dream of a place to rest from life's labors, a quiet place, far away from the busy, noisy world. But perhaps a few years, if health prevails, can a person enjoy semi-stress-free life? But I want to tell you something. Because of the birth of Christ, God has a retirement plan that's literally out of this world. Amen. Hope was not produced by mankind. It wasn't produced by somebody's song. Hope was produced not by a generous act of kindness. Hope was born. It was birthed, called Jesus, the Son of God. That's where hope was born. In the manger that day, hope was born for eternal life and eternal hope. Thirdly, the birth of eternal love came with Christ. Man, all people are in search of love. People search for love in relationships. I could give you examples, humorous examples, but I'll spare you. But people search for love in relationships, in possessions, in acceptance by various peoples. If I can just be accepted here, or there, or the other, or by this certain person, if I can gain the attention of someone famous or someone important, then that I'll know love. My friend, that's not love. But people search for love in all the wrong places. Let me just inform you here. Love is not on a California beach full of half-nude sunbathers. That's not love. It may be lust, but it ain't love. But example of love in the right place, let me give you this. Longtime Bourbon Street evangelist Bob Harrington preached for a long time, many years down there, and saw people saved, but he backslid in the later part of his life. And he drifted from God for a time, but he got back right with God. And to my knowledge, he's still living for God today, if he's still alive. But I remember hearing him. I had a cassette tape that ages me a little bit. At least it wasn't reel to reel. But he said he and his wife said, we'd go to town, and said the first thing we'd do was join the church. And he said, I wouldn't say. He said, I would just join the church. I'd go down and join the church, sign the church roll. He said, I went down to one church, and he said, I asked the nicotine-smelling usher, I said, where do I check my square here? And he said the guy didn't answer. So he said, I poked him in the Winstons. Said, which square do I check? And he said, check that second square. And so he was there, and he joined many churches, never saved. But he said one day in a small church, he said, I didn't go down to join the church. I didn't go down to check any squares. said, that day I truly checked in with Jesus and was born again of God's Spirit. Born again at an altar of prayer. And he said, I felt the love of God and knew that God had saved me this time. And I didn't join anything. I got right with God and God made me a member of his kingdom. Let me tell you, many good things can be done out of the motive of love. Many things are done out of real love. Even spiritual things can be done that not really out of love. But love is an important thing with you and I because it's the story of us all. It's the story of the Bible. God so loved that he gave. Amen. You can do many spiritual things, fake many spiritual things, and not really have love. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm becoming as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I mean, I've met Dr. Sounding Brass a few times. But anyway, love is important. Now fight about a faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these three is love. God loves us. It was the birth of eternal love when Jesus came into this world. And God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God loves you. God gave redemption. God fulfilled the redemption plan on the cross. He said, it is finished. He didn't stop one step short of Calvary. And not one step short of your life and giving you eternal life or offering you eternal life if you would have it. And God so loved that he gave deliverance from judgment, deliverance from the fear of death and hell. And you say, well, I don't fear death and hell. If you don't know Christ, you do. If you don't, you will. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10, Paul speaks to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. Paul says, I know how we came to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. I'm glad that we're delivered from the wrath to come. Wrath is coming upon this world. And the judgments of the tribulation. There's in three major sets of judgment in the book of Revelation. Amen. But we're here waiting for his Son from heaven. And we will not remain to be judged because our sins were judged at the cross. And God gave his eternal presence to all who would believe. I want to tell you something, friend. Heaven will be the eternal presence of Jesus that was born in Bethlehem's manger. Amen. And we'll look upon him forever and ever and love this Jesus who died and rose again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Revelation 22 and 16, I told you I'd get there. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things, the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him come and take of the water of life freely. I want to tell you something, friend. That birth at Bethlehem is the means by which we can be saved, have eternal life, enter eternal glory, enter eternal presence of God, where there's neither sickness, sorrow, pain, nor death. Only God could do that for us, and he did that for us, and he gave freely. God gave his only begotten Son, Christ. Amen. So the eternal Son, Bethlehem Ephrathah, that which is born in you, whose goings forth have been from everlasting, forever. Amen. We serve the eternal God. Amen.